Good to be with you today. Good to have those of you that are visiting. We have a lot of visitors. We're glad that you're here. Hope that you can come back and be with us again. This morning, I want to talk with you about a subject that many of you probably heard about before. Before we get into that, I want to mention the importance of baptism. And baptism means immersion. It is the moment when sins are forgiven and the penitent believer is saved. If that statement is true, it really does have powerful implications in the lives of many people. Because if you're here and you have not been baptized, you need to be baptized to be saved by Jesus. And as we look at baptism in the New Testament, there were some that were baptized in a different way. They were baptized through the baptism of John. But on the day of Pentecost, they were told to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And we'll read more about that in just a moment. So it's possible for people to be baptized, but they're not baptized for the remission of their sins in the name of Jesus Christ. And many people today that have been baptized, they have not been baptized for the right reason. They may have been baptized because they think that they were already saved, and they were making a statement about that when they were baptized. But most people in the world today, or in our country at least, would argue that baptism is a work and works don't save, and therefore baptism doesn't save. And that salvation is through faith and baptism is some kind of outward sign that's performed later on. But I want to look real briefly here and quickly at some passages that show us the importance of baptism. And I guess you could call these my top 10 verses that I want to look at. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, it says that Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So here Jesus declares to His disciples that their mission is to go out and baptize and make disciples of all nations. And it implies here that that's how they make disciples, that they are making disciples by going and baptizing people in order to do that in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Also, in Mark chapter 16, verse 16, Mark's account says that whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. So if you believe and baptize and that causes you to be saved, then not doing that would cause you not to be saved. Probably one of the most commonly referenced scriptures on the importance of baptism is found in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. As the people present at the day of Pentecost, many of whom had a hand in crucifying Jesus, Peter spoke to them and told them who it was that they had killed. And when they were pricked in their hearts and knew that it was something that they needed to do, they asked, "What shall we do?" And Peter told them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Going on, Acts chapter 16, we see the question, "What must I do to be saved?" again is being asked. And verse 31 of Acts chapter 16, they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house, set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed God. The account here of the Philippian jailer. And as he was told to believe, it's at that same hour they went out and were baptized. When Paul had encountered Jesus on the vision on the road to Damascus, and 3 days later he was talked to by Ananias, and Ananias told him in verse 16 of Acts 22, "Why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." So as we've mentioned before, if you read this carefully, you can see what Paul's status, or Saul of Tarsus at this time, what his status was before he was baptized, because Ananias says, be baptized and wash away your sins. What does it mean if he wasn't baptized? Sins weren't washed away. It was at baptism that those sins were washed away. In Romans chapter 6, Paul tells us that all of who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And so what happens when you're baptized? You you're going down into the grave and you're rising up, just as Jesus went into the grave and he rose up. And what happens when you rise up? You walk in newness of life. So there's a change from before baptism to after baptism. You walk in newness of life after you rise up from baptism. Verse 5 says, "For if we have been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin." So when we die to sin, it happens when we are baptized. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. Paul says, "For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, all who were made to drink of one spirit." So what happens when we're baptized? We are added to the body of Christ. That's what Paul tells the Corinthians. And he's speaking to those who have done that. When we are baptized, we're all added to that body. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, Paul says, "For if as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So if we haven't been baptized, what's the relationship with Christ? Well, you haven't put on Christ. If you have been baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ, he says. And just two more in our list. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. "For in him the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead." So Paul essentially is saying the same thing here to the Colossians that he already told the Romans. That it's that baptism, that resurrection out of the water, that puts you in that relationship. And finally, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, "There were those that formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the years of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight, persons were saved through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for good conscience through the resurrection of Christ Jesus." Some of you here have heard me tell you before that when I would go to, just about every Saturday when we lived in Columbus, Georgia, I would go to the church building with my dad to print the bulletins. And so I was interested in printing it at an early age. And sometimes he would clean the baptistry. There was a little net that he would use to, there was, you know, scum on top of the water, dust on top of the water, and he would use that to clean it. And I thought it was the sins that were, you know, every time we baptized, it just got so dirty with sins, and I had to clean those off. But you know, that's not the case, because Peter says baptism, it's not the removal of the dirt of the body. And so whatever's in that baptistry was really not the sins, but an appeal to God for a good conscience. So why does baptism work? Why does baptism cleanse me? It's not because of the nature of the water. I can be baptized in dirty water. It's not the nature of the water that cleanses me, but it's the appeal to God for a good conscience, because God has told me what to do, and God has made an appeal to me to come to Him, and He's told me how to make an appeal to Him. And so when I do what He said, just as Naaman the leper was told to go and wash, when he went and washed, then he was cleansed. And when we go and are baptized, we are cleansed because we've done what Jesus told us to do, what God told us to do. And so that is a whirlwind tour of some of the top 10 verses that we have on baptism. And certainly these passages and others teach other things that are necessary. We don't want to overlook those. We have to believe in Jesus Christ. We need to repent of our sins and make a decision to turn away from sin. And all those things are important to have a relationship with God. But these passages don't just teach believing and repenting. They teach baptism as well. So if this is also so clear, why aren't more people believing this? Why aren't more people teaching this? If this is the way that we can have access to Christ, and this is the way that we can be added to the church, added to the body of Christ, why is it that people do not read these passages and understand them? And one of the answers is there's one God. There's one God that people point to that wash away all of these arguments, that wash away all these verses. And that's the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross has decimated everything that I just read and told you. And it's often said that the thief was saved without baptism. So baptism is not essential to salvation. I mentioned that at the Lord's table this morning. There were two thieves. One was rebellious, and one evidently knew something about Jesus. Because he said, "Today, remember me when you come into your kingdom." You know, for a lot of the people that were following Jesus, they thought this was the end. But this thief somehow knew that this was not the end. It was the beginning of something because he said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." So it's amazing that he saw Jesus' death as the beginning of Jesus coming into his kingdom. And of course, Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." So it is certainly evident that this thief on the cross is somebody that is worthy of our attention. He proves to be an example of something that we should be. Not that we want to be a thief. Not that we want to be in the situation that our life is going to be taken from us because of crimes that we've committed. We certainly don't want to emulate him in that way. But in what way should we be like him? Matthew chapter 27, verse 44 says, "There were the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way." And so sometimes I think we forget that both of these robbers at one time were both reviling Jesus. It says both robbers were reviling him in the same way. And so he was hurling abuse at Jesus just like the other one was. But in Luke chapter 23, we see that he repents of that. We see what repentance is in action. Luke chapter 23, verse 39. "One of the criminals who hanged railed at him, saying, 'Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But the other rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.' And he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And he said to him, 'Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" So there is a change from what we read in Matthew chapter 27, where both thieves are railing on Jesus. And at this point, where the other thief says, save yourself and us. And he says, you don't need to ask that. Because this man does not deserve this. We deserve what we are receiving. So this is repentance. He realizes the foolishness of his previous remarks. He acknowledges who is guilty and who is innocent. And really, when he says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom," I see that as asking for mercy. And, you know, we are like those two criminals. If we have to think in our mind, who, and I've heard lessons on this before, who represented you at the crucifixion? And sometimes preachers will mention everybody that was present there and their attitude toward Christ. And who, you know, what is your attitude? Well, when we really think about it, we're just like the two criminals. That we are guilty as charged. That we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. that if we were there on that day, we would be the ones that would deserve to be on the cross, spiritually speaking. And we need to see the innocence of Christ and Him dying for us. And that's what we do when we turn to God, when we are baptized, when we repent, we are begging for mercy. And so we see this thief as a great example. One who realized the state that he was in and realized that he was guilty as charged and he deserved punishment, but he needs mercy. And fortunately for him, he's in the presence of the ultimate one who can provide mercy. And Jesus gives him mercy. He says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." So there, yes, he's a good example for us. But what about baptism? We don't read anything about him being baptized. So let's look at that. Was the thief baptized by John? There were a lot of people that had been baptized by John, the baptism toward repentance. You know what's interesting is that when people point to the thief on the cross as to say, the thief on the cross was saved and he was not baptized, therefore I do not have to be baptized. They are making a presupposition that the thief was never baptized. We don't really know that. We know from Luke chapter 23 that he knew about Jesus and he knew about Jesus' kingdom. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, we see that there were many that went out to be baptized with the baptism of John. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. In the days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is the one who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And so, could this thief have been one of those? You know, I don't know. But it says here that John was preaching baptism, and he was preaching about repentance, and he was preaching that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. And so here is one that is dying on the cross that has some kind of knowledge that Jesus is coming into his kingdom. So what I'm saying here is when somebody points to the thief on the cross and says that the thief on the cross was never baptized, it's not an argument that you can really make because you really don't know. You cannot disregard all the other Bible passages that we just read to point to one example and say he was never baptized because you don't really know. And you know what's interesting is in Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 41, where we read about Peter speaking on the day of Pentecost, and the people on the day of Pentecost hearing what Peter said. And Peter said to them to repent and be baptized. You don't hear anybody see anybody in the crowd raising their hand. You know, but Peter, the thief on the cross, wasn't baptized. So we don't need to do that. Are you sure that's something that we need to do? Or you don't see any kind of argument that they make not to do that. It says that 3,000 people did that. But at any rate, even if the thief was baptized by John, we don't know. But there's other things that are really more important than that question. Under what law did the thief live? All the Jews at the time of Christ, before Christ died, they lived under Moses' law. And Jesus came to bring a new covenant. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6 says, "But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. So under a better covenant now, verse 13 of Hebrews chapter 8, speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. What does it mean when something is obsolete? Yeah, Microsoft is trying to make Windows XP obsolete, those of you that know computers. They are no longer supporting that. They're no longer putting security patches out. Windows XP has been out for about 14 years, I think. And so they have drawn the line in the sand and they say, we're not going to support this anymore. We're not going to update it. And all of you that have old computers and old operating system on the computers, you, April 14th was your line in the sand. You need to go get a new computer. But did people do that? No, there's a lot of people that I know that didn't do that. They're going to run that computer till it dies. But what we're talking about here is that the Hebrew writer says there has been a change. Did everybody change when the change was made? No. A lot of the epistles talk about Judaizing teachers. And if you want to relate it to when they're, all these Jews are still running Windows XP. And they haven't moved on. So here we have a situation that we need to ask about the thief. Does he have to do the same thing that I need to do to be saved? The thief is living under a different time. The thief was living under the old law, not the new law. Well, how do I know that? Let's look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15, therefore he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promise and eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from transgression committed under the first covenant. So what happened? The Hebrew writer says there is a new covenant, and the thing that made the new covenant in effect is because a death occurred. When Jesus was on the cross with this thief, that death had not occurred, so the new covenant was not in effect. Verse 16, for where a will is involved, the death of one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not enforced as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. So the Hebrew writer makes it very clear that if there is a will, the will goes into effect when there is a death. And Jesus, when he died on the cross, that is when those things happened. And the thief cannot be used as an example of what I need to do to be saved, because he was living under a covenant that I'm not under. Let's look at Colossians chapter 2. We need to realize that we are under the law of Christ. And at the time that the thief died, he was not under that law. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Verse 13, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. The old law is gone. So what does that mean? Back up a little bit to verse 9 in Colossians chapter 2. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him who is head of all rule and authority. In Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism. So the old law is gone, and what the Colossian brethren were told to do is that they were becoming part of that new covenant, that circumcision made without hands. Circumcision, the fleshly circumcision, was part of the old covenant. The new circumcision without hands he's talking about is accomplished through baptism. So the thief lived under the old law. So, if I make the argument the thief was saved without baptism, so baptism is not essential, let's ask the question, could the thief have been buried and raised with Christ? That's what we're told to do in the New Testament, that we are to be buried and raised with Christ. Could the thief have done that? Well, no, he couldn't have done it for a couple of reasons. Because he was living under the old law. And Romans chapter 6, as we've already read, tells us that in baptism we are buried and raised new with him. The thief couldn't do that. Even if he wasn't hanging on the cross and he was physically able to do it, he would not have been able to be buried in baptism the way that Romans chapter 6 talks about. Because Christ had not died and been buried and raised. Romans chapter 6 tells us that is the likeness that we are receiving when we are buried in baptism. So the thief could not have done that. Acts chapter 22 verse 16 tells us that when Paul realized what it was that he needed to do, indication is that he did that, and Ananias tells him not to wait. What we understand when we look at the thief on the cross, and it really is puzzling to me that so many people will ignore plain Bible teaching on the subject and point to this one man who did not live under the same law that we live. Not the same situation at all. As an excuse not to do what was revealed by Christ and by the apostles that we need to do to be saved. Paul didn't delay. Why do you delay? Why do we delay? We are free. We are able to do just what the Bible tells us to do. We don't have any excuses. Christ has been raised, and we can be raised. So we don't need to point to this one man to negate all of what the Bible teaches on the subject of salvation. Again, in conclusion, we don't know if the thief was ever baptized by John, which doesn't really matter, even if he was, because the point is he lived under Moses' law, and he did not live to see the day when people are saved, when they are united with Christ in baptism. Because that happened after the death of both him and Christ. What if the thief had lived? If he lived and was there on Pentecost and the truth was taught in Christ, what do you think he would have done? If he truly understood the nature of Christ and his kingdom, he would be among those others that heard that message and they would have a decision to make. And when we hear the message today, people have a decision to make. And people choose one of two directions. And they either end up like one thief or the other. They're either going to die to sin or they're going to die in sin. And so we don't need to delay. We don't need to put off what it is that we know that we need to do. And we certainly don't need to point to a person that lived under the old covenant as an excuse not to do what it is that the Bible clearly teaches us to do. I understand that this lesson is something many of you probably already knew these points and can apply those, but it is something that does come up a lot today. And I hope it will be useful to you, either on a personal level or, you know, when you're talking to others. But more importantly, if you have not done what it is that you need to do, that for some reason you are putting off being buried in baptism and you know that you need to do it, don't delay. Take care of that. Use the time that God has blessed you with. Or if you've done that and haven't been faithful, need to make that right with the brethren and with God, we invite you to do so in any way that we can help you as we stand and sing.